Welcome to our study on the Gospel of Luke. It's a wonderful book. And in fact, the French philosopher Ernst Renz estimated it was the best book that has ever been written. And he describes it as being very beautiful indeed. And that's understandable, because it was written by the beloved Dr. Luke, the medical Dr. Luke. And he had the ability to bring out some of the finest points in the ministry of Jesus. Now, one of the interesting things is this, that the Gospels, there's four of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew describes Jesus as the King of Kings. Mark describes him as the ox, the burden bearer, the one who is going to sacrifice his life for our sins. Luke, however, speaks of the humanity of Christ, and John, shall I say, depicts him as the eagle soaring into heavenly places, and he brings out the deity of Christ. But it's Luke who speaks of the humanity of Jesus. And because of that, there are many what we might call illustrations, parables in Luke that are not found in the others. And also another interesting point is this. We are sure that the other three writers of the Gospels personally knew Jesus, whereas Luke did not. And you might ask, well, how did Luke write such a marvelous gospel when he never met Jesus? Well, the reason is this. He amassed a lot of material, and he got it from other people. We find in chapter 1 that he emphasizes that. And he said, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, who was a government official. You see, Luke amassed all this material. And there's a little illustration that helps us to understand this. There was an Indian student who came to the United States, and he was invited to various clubs, various banquets, to speak on India. And after a time, people said, you must have traveled the length, breadth of your country to have such knowledge. No, he said, I had very little experience of my own country. But he said, what I did, I researched it from libraries. And sometimes, you know, that gives a more well-balanced view of things than just being an eyewitness. An eyewitness sees one particular aspect of an event. But someone who is a historian, someone who researches it from other, sources, he has a more well-rounded view of things. And such was Luke. He indeed ranks as one of the great historians of all times. And then Luke had a wonderful personality. You know, his Gospel speaks a lot about joy and rejoicing. And he was a companion of the Apostle Paul. And Paul was indeed one who said, rejoice and rejoice again. Paul was always full of joy. Luke was always full of joy. The two were, if I can say this, bosom pals. They traveled together. And, oh, I expect if we'd been in their companion, we'd be rejoicing too. But there we are. Luke, a man full of joy and laughter, and Paul likewise. And, of course, Luke wrote not only his gospel, but he wrote also the Acts of the Apostles. And that deals a lot with the journeys of Paul, of course. But also, Luke had the ability to describe things in a way that others perhaps cannot. And because of that, from Luke, there came these wonderful paintings. And Michelangelo, for example, wrote on the conversion of Paul from Luke's description. Raphael, the deliverance of Saint Peter, and also the two on the road to Emmaus, which hangs in so many Christian homes. Well, also, he's been called the patron saint of painters, but he's also called the hymnologist of the church, because in his gospel we have these wonderful records, like the Ave Maria in chapter 1 and verse 28 to 31, the Magnificat in chapter 1 verse 46 to 55, the Benedictus, chapter 1, 68 to 79, and the Gloria in Excelsis, chapter 2, verse 14, and the Nunc Dimittis, chapter 2, verse 29 to 32. And so Luke was a very well-rounded writer, brilliant writer. Well, we're going to look at the Gospel of Luke, a delightful man. He never married, full of the Holy Ghost, full of joy. And he depicts, as I've said, so many parables that the other gospel writers do not bring out. And so we shall have a wonderful time studying Luke and seeing some of these rare truths that he brings forth. Well, in chapter 1, and we're just looking at chapter 1 in this session now, we are introduced to the birth of John the Baptist. Now, remembering that Jesus is looked upon as the King of Kings, it is natural that a king must be preceded by a herald who would declare the king is coming. And that was the purpose of John the Baptist, his cousin, actually. And we have, therefore, a description of the events leading up to the birth of John the Baptist, first of all. And we're told that his parents were Zacharias and Elizabeth, and that they were righteous, pious, and seeking the kingdom of God. Now then, Elizabeth was barren. And it's an interesting fact in Scripture that as you look throughout the Old Testament and perhaps the New Testament too, that when a son of eminence is going to be born, it's so often born to one who is barren. We have an example of Sarah. She bore Isaac, but she was barren for a long time. And then we go on. Rachel, who brought forth Joseph. Rebecca, who brought forth Jacob. And of course, we could go on. Hannah, who brought forth Samuel. And now we have Elizabeth, who is going to bring forth the forerunner, the one who is going to announce the coming of the Messiah, John the Baptist. Well, the father, Zechariah, was a priest and a very godly man, and he was in the temple fulfilling his priestly duties, and to the right of the altar of incense. And let me just give you a quick preview of this You know, the temple had basically three parts, like the tabernacle of Moses, the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. And the priest ministered in the holy place. And to his left there would have been the candlestick, the seven lamps burning, speaking of the seven spirits of the Lord, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, and basically, you know, strength and the fear of the Lord. Well, to the right, there was a table of showbread, and then in front, there was the altar of incense. And the altar of incense typified prayer. And to the right of the altar of incense, there appeared Gabriel, one of the three archangels. There had been Lucifer, Michael, Gabriel. And Gabriel was often sent on missions by God when there was something of great importance came to break forth. And so here he is, and he is speaking to Zacharias, and he tells him in a very real sense that his wife is going to have a son, and thou shalt call his name John. John meaning grace. And then he goes on to typify what the ministry of John the Baptist will be, that he shall go forth, I'm reading in chapter 1 and verse 17, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, there's one thing we have to be very clear about, that the Old Testament made it abundantly clear that before the coming of the Lord, Elijah must come. And we find that in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 11, the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. Well, the people, you see, are going to ask, well, who are you, John, when he eventually starts his ministry? And here it says he will come in the power of Elijah. But I want to make it very clear indeed, he was not Elijah. He came in the power of Elijah, but he was not Elijah. He's a type of Elijah's second coming, if I could say that, because Elijah will come to announce the glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, along with Moses. Well, you know, he says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, isn't that typical of the days in which we're living? That so often the fathers and the children do not flow together. And yet, God is a God of harmony. God must have union, and especially in the family. You know, father, mother, son and daughter. But it's not so today, is it? You know, as a pastor, I'm brokenhearted with my fellow pastors concerning the situation in family after family. In family after family, we see breakdowns of relationships between the father and mother, divorce, you know, the children not flowing with the parents, and here we see it's the fathers, you know, are not flowing with their children, they're not setting a good example. And so one of the purposes of John the Baptist was to unite families. And that is what we're seeing today in the church, that one of the strongest messages in the church is clearly what we might call the unity of the family. Well, it's to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And that is certainly what we're seeing today in the church. That the message of the church today, look, the Lord is coming soon. We want to prepare the church to meet him in the air. Well, apparently Zechariah did not believe the angel, and he says, well, because you do not believe me, then you will be struck dumb for a time. And so when he comes out of the temple, the people are wondering, you know, what's been happening. And then they are very much aware that he's had a vision. And at that time, 6 months later, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, and to a virgin by the name of Mary. And here his mission is to say that, Mary, you have found favor in the sight of God, and you will conceive a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, Zechariah and Elizabeth came together and conceived. But with Mary, it was different. It was the Holy Ghost. It was not Joseph, her husband. And the reason for that is this. Jesus is the Son of God, you see, as well as being the Son of Man. And we are told he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom shall have no end. And then the Holy Ghost leads Mary to Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, when Mary comes, John the Baptist sort of leaps in her womb because he can feel the presence of the one that he is later to announce. Well, they both break out into singing, laughter, and joyfulness. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. You know, it's a wonderful thing when God's promises to us eventually take place. And here is the thought that the nation of Israel has waited for the Christ, and the Christ is in the womb of Mary, and she just rejoices and rejoices and rejoices. And now Mary leaves Elizabeth and goes back to her own house, and Elizabeth brings forth this son, John the Baptist. And they ask her, well, what is the name of the son? She said, John. And they said, well, look, nobody in your family has ever been called John. And so they beckon to Zechariah, who is standing there, and they say to him, what should the child be called? He asks for a writing table, and he writes on that table and says his name shall be John. And at that moment, his tongue was released, and a prophetic utterance came forth from those lips. And, how wonderful they are. And he said, blessed be the God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he's fulfilling the oath he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we'd be delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now, prophecy is very interesting. You know, in one sense, that has not yet been really fulfilled. It will be fulfilled when the Lord returns. But in another sense, it is being fulfilled, because God will break the powers of our enemies and enable us to serve him without fear. How wonderful it is to be delivered from fear. The fear of death, the fear of this, that, and the other. You know, people are tormented, especially in the days in which we're living, and they're going to get worse. And how important it is for each and every one of us to understand that if we come to Christ, we will have the realization of these promises in our life, that we will be delivered from the hand of our enemies. Oh, how wonderful that is. And we can serve him without fear. How wonderful it is to be delivered from fear. You know, in the Old Testament, they were all their lives under bondage of fear. They feared death. But we, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are delivered from the fear of death. You know, there was a certain experiment taking place in a hospital. And the doctors, some of these doctors, you know, were very skeptical of the afterlife. So one said, well, let's have a little experiment here. And they had in two wards two men, one who was an unbeliever, one who was a believer. And they rigged up a little machine whereby it would take electrical impulses from the body and reveal what the person's attitude was. Well, they told both people, truthfully, that they were going to die. The one who was not a Christian, he went into very negative vibes. But the one who was a Christian, when he heard, he was exhilarating. And he went to positive vibes with the machine. Oh yes, there's a great difference between being a Christian and a non-believer when it comes to your final moments. For a Christian, it's an entry into heaven. It's an entry into life eternal. It's for being conducted to your heavenly home, to see all the friends that have gone before you, and to see the Lord himself. Oh, what joy. You see, and so this is what he's saying. It might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You see, that is the wonderful promises. We can have a life of victory. And what do I mean by life of victory? Well, you know, when one's born with all the, problems that our parents have had, grandparents and so forth. And there are bondages in our life. You know, Paul said, the things I would do, I cannot. And the things I don't want to do, I do. In other words, bound by these, sins. But oh, how wonderful it is when one is liberated by the power of the blood of Jesus, liberated from these things, and that we can serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. And then, coming back to John the Baptist, his father Zechariah says, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. And you know, the Lord Jesus Christ gave this testimony concerning John the Baptist. He said, there's none born of woman greater than John the Baptist. Oh no, John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets. And what was his purpose? To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And you see, that was the purpose, that he was to go before the Lord and declare, look, the Lord who's following me will give you knowledge of salvation, and forgiveness of sins. And oh, how people are tormented by their sins. But you know, with Christ, you can have remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, how wonderful that is. And it's through the tender mercy of our God. And then in verse 79, it is to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Something else that people do not have today, peace. And if you accept Christ as your Savior, He is the Prince of Peace, then the Holy Spirit will guide you into the ways of peace. The ways of peace. Oh, the peace that passeth all understanding can be yours. And you see, when things are going wrong around you, you know you have that beautiful peace within. And how wonderful it is in the days which we're living. There's not peace amongst the nations or in a nation or in families. But if you know Christ as your Savior, the Prince of Peace can indeed put His peace within you, and you can triumph in all situations. And then something else, you know, it is that we ourselves will become lights to those in darkness. And what we've experienced and know for a certainty, we can give to others. And basically, that was the ministry of John the Baptist. He knew that peace, and he could declare it unto others. And that's what I want for each one of you. God bless you, and may we continue in Luke in the next session.